please keep your Bibles open at that passage in Ruth. If I haven't met you before, I'm Stuart, and I'm a senior pastor here at Barrenjoey. Lovely to have you here today. We are, as has been said, in the second part of a two-part mini-series on the book of Ruth. We've already met the main characters. There's Naomi. She's married, or she was married, to a man named Elimelech, or Elimelech. You can take your pitch which way you want to choose to pronounce his name. I'm going to go with Elimelech. He took his family down to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem down to Moab, and they stayed there while there was a great famine. And while in Moab, the two boys married local girls, but the sons died. And eventually, only one of the daughters-in-law, Ruth, accompanied Naomi back to Israel to try to make a go of it back there, now that the famine was over. And what we saw in the first part of the book of Ruth, chapters 1 and 2, is that that return trip seems to have gone fairly well. It went particularly well when a man of standing in Bethlehem, a man named Boaz, actually provided protection that would allow Ruth to kind of pick up the scraps after the harvesters had been through his field. That was a practice called gleaning, and it was kind of like a social welfare system that they had established under the law of Moses. So at the end of chapter 2, there is a sense that, well, things are okay in the land with Naomi and with Ruth. But what we have observed in the narrative so far is that Ruth herself is not actually the subject of this narrative. Neither is Elimelech, nor Naomi, nor Boaz. There is so much more to this book than them. Instead, this book of Ruth aims to reveal God and his purposes. God is actually the subject of the book of Ruth. And what we're going to see today in chapter 3 and 4 is that not only does God love and care for his people, people like Ruth and Naomi, God willingly redeems them for himself. In fact, God is our Redeemer. So I'm going to pray, as we know now where we're going in this book of Ruth, but let's first pray. So join me in prayer. God and Father, thank you that we have your scriptures that show us so clearly who you are and what you're like. We pray this morning that we would have a deeper and truer understanding of you. And Lord, knowing you this way, knowing you better, Lord, we pray that you would form us and shape us, that we would be more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick question for the parents and any grandparents who are among us. I want you to imagine, and boys and girls, listen in to this because this is going to be helpful for you to hear. Imagine that you're completely broke. For most of us, that's not too hard to imagine, okay? All your wealth is spent, your superannuation is worthless, the property market has tanked. You've got nothing. How much would you be prepared to sacrifice for the long-term security of your children and grandchildren? Okay, what risks might you take if your family's future prosperity was at stake? What cost would you pay to ensure that your children and maybe your grandchildren were well fed and comfortable? As you think on that question, now you know how Naomi feels. That is what Naomi is thinking at this moment. And so as we zoom in on chapter 3 here of the book of Ruth, that's the kind of presenting problem. Finding Ruth a future. Naomi is thinking, how can Ruth be at rest? Is actually the word. That idea of shalom is what's behind that idea of finding her a home. You remember, and Kate reminded us earlier in the service, Ruth has pledged herself to her mother-in-law Naomi. She has said, Naomi, where you go, I will go. Your people, the people of Israel, they'll be my people. Your God, Yahweh, the Lord, he will be my God too. She's a Gentile widow. She has no prospects in Israel. She has apparently no future in Israel. All she's got is this protection from Boaz that says, yes, you're free to go and pick up the scraps in my harvest field. You're allowed to go gleaning. So that's Ruth and her situation. Naomi says, I got to find her a future. And so when we get into chapter 3, that's the problem. So have a look with me as Naomi hatches a plan for Ruth. So verses 1 to 4, let's just check them over again. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." So Naomi now, in the narrative, as the narrative moves forward, Naomi is taking the initiative now. She's got the plan to get Ruth married to Boaz. But what I want to know is, why Boaz? Okay, verse 2 in the text there, Naomi says to Ruth, "Look, Boaz is a relative of ours. He's been very kind to us. Remember that? Let you pick up the leftovers after the harvest." Why Boaz? Naomi doesn't say it here, but I can think of a couple of good reasons why Boaz. One, the guy's got land. He's got money. He's wealthy. He's, you know, that's a good reason. Reason number two, he's a man of standing. He's noble. He is respected in Bethlehem. But is he married? We don't read anything in this book of Boaz having a wife or of children, and we don't read of that anywhere else in the Bible. Nothing is said. And so what happens here is most traditional Jewish methods of interpretation would suggest, well, he's not married because there's no mention of a wife. It's sort of that argument from silence. Was he married? We just don't know. The Bible is quiet. I'm going to go with the Jewish method and say, okay, he's probably not married. But we don't know that for sure. The thing to notice, though, and this is, I think, quite important, in verse 2, as Naomi is speaking to Ruth about Boaz, what makes Boaz the target for marriage for Ruth? It's he is a relative. That's the only reason given. He is our relative, which sounds a little bit weird to us, don't you think? Why choose him? Well, the clue that unlocks this question is actually back in chapter 2, verse 20, where Naomi says that Boaz is one of a number of people who were guardian redeemers for them. Being a close relative is obviously connected with being a guardian redeemer of whatever that is. Well, what is it? It's one of those weird Hebrew words that there is actually no English equivalent, and so the translators of the Bible made up a word that they thought would do the best job that it could, and so they made up this word called guardian redeemer. In the older Bibles, it's called a kinsman redeemer. What is that? Well, the word redeem means to buy back. You buy back something that you already own. I have a golf club that I'm very keen to show people. It's a redeemed golf club. I lost it on the golf course one day. About a year later, I found it at Cash Converters at DY, and the guy made me pay $20 to buy back, to redeem my golf club. So we know what redeem is. Under the law of Moses, certain close relatives actually have a duty to pay to redeem a family member who's fallen on hard times. So, for example, you're a person who falls on hard times, you get into debt, and you might make yourself the slave of the person to whom you owe money as a way of paying them back. And in that case, you've become a slave to somebody else. The near relative, the guardian redeemer, they have the right to come and buy you back from the person that you've made yourself a slave to. In the same way, you could be under financial stress and you would sell land. And that land could be bought back, could be redeemed by the guardian redeemer on behalf of the original owner of the land. There was always this right of redemption so that family and tribal land inheritances particularly could never be permanently lost or squandered. That's how it works. So the underlying principle of a guardian redeemer is that being family brings with it responsibilities. And Boaz here is not merely a relative, But he is a relative with a duty to Naomi. Naomi's fallen on hard times. She needs a guardian redeemer. So it's not because Boaz is a good catch, although he seems to be a good catch, but Naomi hatches the plan to have him marry Ruth. And yet, Boaz actually has to choose to act as a guardian redeemer. He's got the right to act under the law, but he's not forced to take on that role. There may be many reasons why he can't act in that role in the current situation. So ultimately, it's going to be Boaz's choice. And so it's not really a straightforward situation. That's why Naomi needs a plan, and that's why she has a fairly ambitious, I think, and bold plan, which is actually born of her faith in God. She sets up Ruth to call upon Boaz to do what the law allows for and take up that role of being the guardian redeemer. And yet, as you look at the story and as you read how it all works, something tells me that this is more than just a business proposition. This is more than family obligation. I think there is some romance happening here. I think it's there. And so, Ruth, I want you to go and make yourself as attractive as possible. Put on your best perfume, your good clothes, and sneak down to the threshing floor, the place where the harvest is being processed. And so, in chapter 3, verses 5 to 15, off she goes into the night, looking her best. And the stakes are high. What will Boaz do in the middle of the night when he finds a young, sweet-smelling woman at his feet? What's he going to do? Well, verse 9, Boaz wakes up with a fright and probably with cold feet, middle of the night, and he says, "Who are you?" And Ruth answers, "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until the morning." So she laid his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized and said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." So Naomi's plan for Ruth involved considerable risk, and the whole plan hinged actually on Boaz's godly character. Boaz could easily have taken advantage of Ruth in the middle of the night and then sent her away in the morning, but he didn't. Instead, he preserved her reputation as a woman of noble character. He could have been scared off by the sheer audacity of Ruth's approach, but he wasn't. Boaz could simply have said, "No thanks." But instead, he understands exactly what's going on, and he actually vows that he will explore his rights as one of Naomi's guardian redeemers. So we're now at the climax of the book, chapter 4, the climax of the narrative. Boaz takes the initiative now. Will the plan work? Or will someone else, someone with a closer and a greater claim to Elimelech or Elimelech's inheritance, will I take up the option? All of Naomi's careful planning is at risk because Boaz insists on acting in accordance with God's law. You see, if it was only about the romance, Boaz just could have taken matters into his own hands, right? He could have taken on Ruth as a concubine or as a servant girl. That wouldn't have been unusual in those days. He could have, one step up, just married her. But instead, Boaz is determined to act as guardian redeemer with all of its obligations and all of its consequences. Doing things this way is going to cost Boaz a lot more money, and it will ensure that Ruth is honored in the community. It will ensure that Elimelech's heritage and his inheritance are preserved and that God's ways are followed. And so he goes to the city gate to meet with the elders. That's where you do business in those days. And as he does, sure enough, another coincidence happens in the story as the man with the first option approaches. There are no coincidences in this story, right? God is the one who is at work, and he is driving every detail. This book, remember, is about God and his ways. So the men sit down at the city gate to do business, and Boaz offers Elimelech's estate and his heritage to the closer relative. So I'm at chapter 4, verse 3. Let's look at what happens. Boaz said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative, Elimelech. I thought I should bring this matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to it, to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it. Just imagine, how does Boaz feel at that moment? Oh, great. I will do it. But Boaz continues. On the day that you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. So at the city gates, although Ruth and her future, that's really our focus, it's not Ruth who is actually up for redemption here. Actually, it's Ruth's father-in-law, Elimelech, who's kind of up for sale. And Naomi is the seller at this point. It's actually, more precisely, I guess, it's Elimelech's inheritance that is up for sale at the city gate. All of his land, all of his possessions, all of his heritage is up for sale. And included in the deal is responsibility for Naomi and for Ruth. And because Ruth is still of childbearing age, the guardian redeemer must marry her, and their first son will be considered the heir, the inheritor of all of Elimelech's estate. All of the land and all of the possessions that were purchased from Naomi would have to be given to the first son. So that's the deal, which financially, it's not a winner. Instead, there is actually considerable cost to the guardian redeemer to purchase everything, and then he's just got to give it away anyway to any future son that is received. So that's why the nearer relative backs out of the deal. He realizes, I'll be diluting my own estate here. I'll be effectively making my own kids poorer. So I'm out. Boaz, you can have it. And so Boaz, at considerable personal expense and cost, takes up the role of guardian redeemer for Ruth. Now, if this was just a love story, the narrative would close and Boaz and Ruth would live happily ever after. But God and his purposes are actually the true subject of this book. Ruth and Boaz, they are indeed married, and a son is born to them, and the son is named Obed. And this son, Obed, is very important. He's important because he actually represents security and a future for Ruth. And Boaz is so much older, he's going to pass away long before Ruth does, and now Obed will be able to provide and protect and care for her, and probably Naomi as well. But Obed's important for another reason too, and that's made clear in the conclusion. Thanks, Andrew, for reading the genealogy at the end with all those funny names. The thing that the book wants us to know is that Obed is ultimately the father of Jesse. And Jesse is the father of David, who became King David. Hello, the great King David, whom God promised as a descendant would come from this great King David, who would one day rule over all people forever. This is the great Messiah Redeemer. So incredibly, Ruth, the Gentile Moabite, is included in the family tree of Jesus. You see, it really is God and his purposes that we're looking at in the book of Ruth. Chapters 1 and 2 show us how much God cares for the Ruths and the Naomis of this world, the widows, the strugglers, the refugees, the lonely, the ones that the big shots just overlook. God is the king who cares. That's the first half of the book. Second half of the book, chapters 3 and 4, show us God cares by redeeming his people, by redeeming the Ruths and the Naomis and others. It's God who buys us back out of our spiritual poverty. And the wonderful thing is, he uses one of Boaz's descendants, Jesus Christ, to buy us back, to redeem us. You see, we're so much like Ruth. Like Ruth, we've got nothing going for us. As foreigners, as outsiders, we had no future and no hope, no claim on God. Worse still, the Bible reminds us that actually we've made ourselves God's enemies, having insulted and outraged him through our sins. Yet even so, Jesus Christ willingly chose to act as our guardian redeemer, completely at his own cost. He paid back the debt that we had incurred. Though we were worthless, though we had no prospects, Jesus gave up his life to buy us back out of our slavery to sin. And having redeemed us, he made us his bride. Collectively, Christians are the bride of Jesus Christ. Blokes, get used to it. Okay? You are part of the bride of Christ. And his commitment to us, to our good, to our care, to relationship with us, it's the same. It's like a marriage. Collectively, we are the bride of Christ. So who's our God? What's he like? God is our guardian redeemer. Far superior to Boaz, he loves us. Even when we are unlovely, he pays the price for us. And his love for you and I is so real and so practical and so costly. I wonder if that's how you think about God. Do you think of God as your protector, as your lover, as your saviour when you have nothing, when you have no claim on anyone and no right to anything? Lots of people think about God as a big bad judge, or an angry tyrant, or a hard taskmaster. The book of Ruth shows us that God is our guardian redeemer. He loves us, and he loves us, and he loves us relentlessly until he gets us back, even at great cost to himself. And he loves you, and he wants you, all of you, for himself today. This is our God. I'm going to pray. We thank you, our God and Father, that you are our guardian redeemer. You love us. You have redeemed us through the death of your Son. And you have made us your bride. Thank you for caring for us in such an amazing way. Please, will you form us and grow us and shape us as the one who is loved by our great God. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.